Good morning, Central. How are you today? Fantastic. If you're watching us live stream today, wherever you are, inside Sioux Falls, outside of Sioux Falls, thanks for joining us for the 11 o'clock service. We pray God speaks to you today and encourages you. And for those of you that are here live, welcome. Do me a favor, take out your white bulletin insert and just tear that perforation off. I want you to do a couple things with this. On that thin portion, if you have a prayer request, please write that down. We pray for these every week. If you drop those off in the offering buckets on the way out today, we'll make sure we get those typed up. And if you like to take notes on that wide portion, I'd encourage you to do that this morning as well. So we're in a series called More Than a Feeling, and the series is about Christ's love. And we're looking at several episodes in the life of Jesus, different stories in the Gospels about how Jesus encountered people. And as we read through these, here's what I want you to ask yourself. How does the way I treat other people, the way I love others, compare to how Jesus does? And I think what we're going to find in each of these situations is that it's kind of hard to love like Jesus loves. And that's good, because we need his grace to be able to love in that manner. Take a look.
You know, biases are the stories we make up about people before we know who they actually are. But how are we going to know who they are when we've been told to avoid and be afraid of them? So I'm going to tell you to walk toward your discomfort. And I'm not asking you to take any crazy risks. I'm saying just do an inventory. Expand your social and professional circles. Just like, who's in your circle? Who's missing? How many authentic relationships do you have with young black people, folks, men, women, or any other major difference from who you are and how you roll, so to speak? Because you know what? You know, there may be, just look around your periphery. There may be somebody at work, in your classroom, in your house of worship, somewhere. There's some black young guy there. And you're nice. You say hi. I'm saying go deeper, closer, further. And build the kinds of relationships, the kinds of friendships that actually cause you to see the holistic person and to really go against the stereotypes. I know some of you are out there, I know, because I have some white friends in particular, they will say, you have no idea how awkward I am. Like, I don't think this is going to work for me. I'm sure I'm going to blow this. Okay, maybe. But this thing is not about perfection. It's about connection. And you're not going to get comfortable before you get uncomfortable. I mean, you just have to do it. And young black men, what I'm saying is, if someone comes your way genuine and authentically, take the invitation. Not everyone is out to get you. Go looking for those people who can see your humanity.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we simply ask today that you would give us ears to hear as we read your word. And Lord, that you would help us to love in the same way that you loved. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we talk about the love of Christ, love walks toward people that we have negative biases toward, not away from them. Love walks toward them. Who do you avoid in your social circles because they're different? Do you run from a diversity or do you run to diversity? See, Jesus' love was revolutionary. It was completely different. He walked toward those that he had differences with. I'm not sure that we do that. And his love demands that we do the same, that we walk toward social differences. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. If you can find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. I'm going to read out of the New International Version. Yours might read a little bit different, but it'll be similar. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now let me pause there for a second. The priests in Jewish culture were the ones who were almost like medical doctors, in that if a person had a skin disease or a contagious disease like leprosy, the priest would inspect them, and if that had cleared, then they would give them their approval and they would be released back into society. So go and show yourself to the priest meant go and confirm that I've touched you, that you've been healed. As they went, the 10 lepers, they were cleansed. That means healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Luke wants us to know that he was a Samaritan and not a Jew. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now that's a different word for cleansed. It's the word literally salvation. Jesus says, "Go, your faith has saved you." This person now experienced something physical beyond something spiritual beyond something physical. He was made new again spiritually. This text teaches us that Jesus walked along the border between Galilee and Samaria, and he steps into a village. So Galilee was familiar and friendly to Jesus as a Jew. Samaria, on the other hand, was religiously and racially different for Jesus. It was hostile to Jesus and clearly diverse. And as we look at this story, I can't help but recognize that we too, you and me, walk along the border in our lives of social divides. And we can choose to cross the border and to step into villages of racial, religious, economic, moral, and ethical differences, or we can refuse to cross. We can refuse to cross the borders into villages of diversity, or we can make the decision, as Jesus did, to step into a different village. There's always fear attached to stepping into a village where people that we encounter are different from us. And here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. Love crosses the border of human differences, as we see in the life of Jesus. Love crosses the border of human differences. Jesus stepped into a village where there were 10 lepers, and one was a Samaritan. For Jesus, this provided not only racial and religious differences because he was a Samaritan, but because he was a leper, it created social and emotional differences that Jesus was going to have to navigate. See, leprosy was a contagious skin disease that in severe cases resulted in the loss of limbs or extremities, extremely painful physical condition and a shaming condition emotionally. Lepers were forced to live on the outskirts, outside of populated areas in the community. They were marginalized. By law, when a leper was walking among a non-leper, he had to keep a significant distance for fear of human contact and possibly spreading the disease. And so in verse 13, we see it says that the lepers stood at a distance. They had to. Law required it. They couldn't come close enough. So the 10 lepers at a distance begin to engage Jesus. The shame and the emotional pain from social rejection and isolation in the life of a leper actually ran deeper than the skin disease itself. Jesus didn't ignore or walk away from the leper. Jesus stepped into their village. Jesus stepped into their emotional shame. Jesus stepped into their emotional pain. Jesus stepped into an emotionally different situation than he had experienced. And parents, I wonder, with all of the cyberbullying that goes on social media, I wonder with the difficult social life that your child experiences every day, I wonder how often you step into their village. I wonder how often you cross the border of their life and engage them in their pain. Friends, I wonder how often we do that with other friends. Easy to avoid it isn't it? Hey, I've been the parent of teenagers. My kids have grown all the way through. They're adult children now. I know the awkwardness of that teen conversation. It's not an easy conversation, but it's a border that has to be crossed. And I wonder how often we cross that border. As I look at this text this morning, I had to ask myself, what does Jesus' love look like in this story? What does Jesus' love look like in real life? Let's don't candy coat it. Let's look at how Jesus lived. I'm going to give you three quick points. The first is this. Jesus crossed socially divided borders. Jesus crossed socially divided borders, verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. One of the lepers was a Samaritan. Historically, Jews and Samaritans were racially and religiously divided. The hate and animosity between the two ran really deep. Jews traveling to Jerusalem, like Jesus and his companions were from the north, the Galilean region, they went around Samaria, even though it was farther. They didn't pass through Samaria. Jews did not want to have any social interaction with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't want it with Jews. So even though it was longer and it was hot in the desert, they would go around the region of Samaria if they were traveling south to Jerusalem. So the story in John chapter 4 of a woman that Jesus encounters at a well in Samaria is a unique story. So Jesus passes through Samaria and he encounters this woman in John chapter 4. She's a Samaritan woman drawing water at a well. And she's baffled by the fact that, number one, a Jewish rabbi was speaking with a female, which wouldn't have happened out publicly like that. But secondly, that a Jew was passing through Samaria. Because she says this, how is it in John 4 that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? The very next line, John summarizes the animosity and difference between these two cultures. And he says this, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's culture. That's how we roll. We don't interact. We go around. Jesus stepped across a border of human and social difference. The word dealings there, no dealings, literally meant they used nothing in common, not even ladles to draw water. They didn't touch the same stuff. They didn't share the same stuff. They avoided any contact or any social intercourse or interaction. And like the Jews, we sometimes go out of our way to avoid those that we don't get along with because we'd rather avoid them. Even if it's longer, even if it's more difficult, we'd rather not face the tension of that difference. We'd rather not face the difficulty of that potential encounter. In verse 18, Jesus refers to the leper who, the one leper that returned to him, as a foreigner. Interesting word. Word is never used any other place in the New Testament except right here. It's unique. The word foreigner, Jesus says, about the Samaritan. And Joel Green explains kind of the root word meaning of that, the etymology. He says, its etymology suggests its appropriateness as a label for one born to the wrong family. This guy's part of the wrong circle. He's part of the wrong clan. He's part of the wrong crowd, the wrong crew he's run. He's not one of us. He's one of the wrong family. As you walk along the border of the social divides in your life, do you find yourself stepping into the villages of diversity or huddling with your clan, hanging with your crew? Sticking to your posse. Where do you roam? You know, Charlene and I found we lived in northern Illinois for a number of years, and we've lived here in South Dakota for 8. The Midwest can be clannish. And you know what? We've engaged in relationships at times more with foreigners like us, born of the wrong clan, than clan members. It's just a cultural regional thing. We found it difficult at times, and there's been a lot of families that have just been really warm and included us in their clan. But there's some clannish stuff that can go on, even in a great place like the Midwest. Students, can I talk to you for a sec? Just at school, like, who's your crew? Are they different than you? Are they all the same? Look the same? Talk the same? All play sports or don't play sports? All play music or don't play music? Do you ever include or do you ever cross a border of diversity or difference in some other student's life? What's your circle like? What's your clan like? What's your crew like? It applies to young people as well. Do you step into diversity or do you run from it? Jesus thought nothing of crossing socially diverse borders. When you look at your world, when you look at the people around you, do you only see differences or do you see similarities? People sometimes leave churches because they can't get past differences to see similarities. They don't understand we have the same core values, the same core beliefs, the same building blocks theologically, and they get off on tangents of differences. I'm not saying anybody that leaves a church is wrong. I'm just saying at times we tend to focus on differences instead of similarities with people. So a few years ago, I did a wedding here. African-American groom, Scandinavian bride. Delightful couple, delightful families, incredibly culturally diverse and different. Like when they walked down the aisle, when the bridal party came down the aisle on the guy's side, they're high-fiving and doing all kinds of weird things and a little more conservative on the Scandinavian side. It's just the way it was. Just different. And so there were ring bearers on each side of the family. They were about 7 years old, 7 or 8 years old. So there was a Scandinavian ring bearer and there was an African-American ring bearer. And they were getting together, they were getting ready at the same house. They were dressing together. And they're putting on their identical tuxes, right? And they're thinking they're the real deal. They're looking good. And they're looking at each other, man. They're so sharp. And the Scandinavian kid says to the African-American ring bearer, "They're not going to be able to tell us apart." Because he's looking at similarities, right? We look just the same. We're wearing the same tux. No thought that their skin color was completely different. And friends, sometimes I think we need to focus on similarities, amen, instead of differences all the time. Is your oikos, that means your relational world, your clan, is it diverse? Is there rich and poor in your oikos? Are there white people and people of color? Are there educated to your level and uneducated or educated at a higher level? Are there young and old? Are there Christian and non-Christian? Athletic and non-athletic? Musical and non-musical? Whatever is different from you, is it included in your social world? Like Verna Meyer said, take an inventory. Who's missing from your clan today? Will you cross the border of human differences and step into a village of diversity? Because here's the truth. One diverse relationship will expand your oikos exponentially. Don't believe me? Let's talk about the woman at the well. Jesus encounters this one Samaritan woman, and he shares with her some spiritual things, and she leaves her water pot at the well, runs into the city, and brings with her all of her Samaritan friends. Says, you've got to come with me. There's this guy at the well. He told me everything about my life. He must be a prophet. He must be something. Come with me. Suddenly, one encounter with one woman at the well opened up Jesus' world to a whole group of people that he didn't know before. And if you will step into a village of diversity and build a relationship, it will open the door for you to become friends with people that are very different from you. It just takes one relationship. Love crosses the border of human differences. Number two, Jesus broke the chains of limitation on the marginalized. Jesus broke the chains of limitation on the marginalized. So, verse 14. When Jesus saw the lepers, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went their way, they were cleansed. Say cleansed. They were healed. Jesus physically healed them of their skin disease. So who are lepers in Jesus' day? The lepers were the socially marginalized. They had limited social capacities. They couldn't work. They couldn't trade in the marketplace. They had to keep their distance from people. They were disabled and crippled socially because of this physical disease. Again, Joel B. Green says this, that the lepers were faced with a debilitating social disorder, not just physical, but social. Regarded as living under a divine curse and being ritually unclean, they were relegated to the margins of society. Now, as you look at the life of Jesus in this story, Jesus did something that we may never do. Jesus miraculously healed somebody physically. He healed all 10 of them of leprosy. Jesus had a unique ability, a unique power from God to heal the sick and to perform miracles. We may never do that, right? But let's look at the miracle and ask the question, what really happened when Jesus healed the lepers? What did it produce? Do you know what it produced? Social empowerment. Social restoration. By healing the lepers, Jesus empowered them to live a productive life. He broke the chains of social limitation. It was a hand up. It wasn't a hand out. And his love demands that we love people the same way. Love helps free the marginalized in society from their social limitations. So the question is, are you concerned about the lepers today? The socially limited, do you have a heart for them? Do you have compassion to see them released from the things that keep them from being productive in society? And how do we go about releasing the marginalized to be productive again? There's a number of ways we can do that. We can provide education if education is lacking, which leads to better employment opportunities, better income, and a better lifestyle. We can teach them the scriptures. We can teach them the Bible. We can help them spiritually to see their character transform, to see their marriages improve, to see their families become more whole. We can give them the hope of the gospel of Jesus, and that'll set the trajectory of their life on a different course. We can offer recovery programs to alleviate addictions and destructive behaviors. We can provide food and clothing and basic needs to the under-resourced to help them move forward socially. We can teach them job skills, provide financial counseling, and help with job placement. We can do a number of things economically that can help them to get ahead. And at Central, many of the partnerships we have with other organizations are aimed at just that, breaking the chains of social limitations on the marginalized. Mike Adams and his family are here this morning. Where are you, Mike? There you are. And we partner with Mike and his foundation, Adams Thermal Foundation, with a ministry in Ethiopia. There are two schools in Ethiopia that we help to serve. One is in Atoro, Ethiopia, and one is in Hosanna, Ethiopia. And we're currently ministering to about 1,200 students K through 12 through high school. The goal is to provide the poorest of the poor a solid education and a Christian worldview. The poorest of the poor. They don't allow children into the school that can afford to go and get an education. These are ones that just absolutely can't afford it. I'm going to show you a picture right here of the first 52 members of the graduating classes of Hosanna and Atoro. 52 graduate. Now listen, if you graduate from high school and you get accepted, pass the entrance exams into college, college is free. University is free. So now we've empowered these kids with education. All 52 are on track to get into university. Now they get into university, they get the kinds of jobs that can influence a nation. Come on, somebody. That's why we're doing what we're doing, to release the marginalized from social limitations that keep them back from being productive in their lives. We've partnered with them to provide a clean water project in Atoro, and 10,000 people are being served by that water project. And you've heard about that. We're going to throw a couple pictures up. I talked with Mike this week about, okay, obviously there's health reasons associated with unclean water. We would understand that, dysentery and other things associated with not having clean water. But besides health reasons, what are some other things that contribute to the benefit of having clean water in a community, and Mike shared several things. There can be no school food program. We cannot feed the children at school unless there's clean water. There's no possibility of sanitation if we don't have a clean water supply. The girls in the villages in Atoro, if they have to walk for miles and miles to get water for their family, and it takes all day, they cannot go to school. If they have access to water immediately within a short distance, now the girls get to go to school. That's something. Come on, somebody. Girls now are free to go to school because they don't have to walk for miles and miles in order to get clean water. They can't have home gardens. They can't grow their own food without irrigation, which has been provided through this water system. There are 500 women in both Atoro and Hosanna now in an economic development program called self-help groups. We're going to show a couple slides of these ladies. They're learning trades and crafts. They're learning to go into the marketplace and sell their goods. They're learning to have an income. They're learning to save money. They're even making loans now to other women that want to get into this program. They're beginning to have economic development and prosperity among 500 families as a result of Adams Thermal Foundation is doing in Ethiopia. I think it's incredible. Releasing the marginalized from social afflictions and limitations is the primary aim of our downtown campus and preschool. Pettigrew Heights is challenged by all of the social issues that are affected by poverty. And we're determined as a church to bring the power of Christ's gospel to that area through spiritual ministry and social reform opportunities, including a recovery ministry. Roger Anderson, Pastor Roger, leads a number of groups down there that are trying to help people get free from addictions and destructive lifestyles so they can become productive leaders and individuals in society. We're also really excited about a partnership that we have with the Hope Coalition. They've provided resourcing for us to have a preschool in our downtown campus building. And I shared, I think, last week or a couple weeks ago, this first year we had 25 students. Look at these darlings. Look at these guys right here. Yeah. Some of our preschoolers on getting bused to preschool. Diverse, as you can see. This is only welcome to families that can't afford preschool education so that when they get into elementary school, they're not behind everybody else. They're caught up. And so we're partnering with our downtown campus and Hope Coalition to try to educate preschoolers so they can be effective when they get to elementary school. And we have another partnership with a group called the Freedom. Call to Freedom seeks to put an end to human trafficking in South Dakota. Those who are being exploited are being rescued and restored. They're even trying to restore the traffickers themselves and the consumers. This is a holistic ministry, and we are really proud to be a part of breaking the chains of limitation and the social injustices in South Dakota. How many of you are excited about being a part of ministries like that that are really setting captives free? That's what I'm talking about! And I hope you'll join us and share Jesus' love, because Jesus loved in a way that released people, broke the chains of social limitations. Love crosses the border of human differences. And the last thing I want to just share quickly is Jesus was good to all 10, but only one worshiped him. Jesus was good to all 10 lepers, but only one worshiped. Let's look in verse 15. One of the lepers, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 of the lepers cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God?" Say, "Give praise to God." Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this one foreigner? Now, earlier in Luke says something very interesting. In Luke chapter 6, there we go. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and do what?" To whom? Your enemies, those that you don't get along with. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. It's unconditional. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do these things, that you're going to become God's children. It means that if you do these things, it shows that you are God's children because you reflect your Father's nature. You reflect the love of God when you live like this. You'll be sons of the Most High, for God himself is kind to who? Ungrateful and evil men, people. God is good to the ungrateful. God is good to the nine that don't return. Matthew says a similar thing in his gospel. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he, God, causes his sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Both sun and rain are good. One is not good and the other is a curse. In an agricultural society, farmers, you know, you need rain and sun, right, in order to grow crops. That verse says that God sends sun and rain on the fields of all the farmers. He's not selective. He doesn't just say, well, I'm going to send my rain clouds over the good guys. The bad guys are going to struggle. No, he's benevolent to all. It's in Scripture, it's called common grace. It means God is good to all in his creation. He blesses the grateful and he blesses the ungrateful. He's good to all. So one leper returns and worships God for his goodness, and the other nine didn't. I love what Frederick Danker says about that concept. He says, the reason the leper was thankful was he saw the giver in the gift. Isn't that good? He recognized God was behind the gift. He recognized the benevolence of God, and so he wanted to come back and he wanted to worship God for his goodness. And the reality is, friends, everyone in life is faced with that decision. We will either worship God for his great love, or we will simply consume his blessings. Which are you? Are you a worshiper or a consumer? You know, as we love people around us, as we love the marginalized and begin to free them from social limitations and injustices, like the 10 lepers, they have a choice to make. Will they worship God for his goodness, or will they simply consume his blessings? What's your attitude going to be in your life? You know, we need to pray for those in our oikos as they see God's goodness in their life. They may not know it to be God's goodness. We need to pray that they would be able to see the giver in the gift and, like the one leper, come back to God and humble their hearts and say, Lord, thank you that you care about me and you've provided not only good earthly things, but you've provided the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. To worship God is to serve God. You know, the word worship in the New Testament means to serve. So as I thought about that, for those of you that are Christians that attend church, are you going to be Christians who consume the benefits of the church, a consumer, but don't serve? You don't worship God by serving? Are you only a consumer? The question is, will you be a worshiper in your spiritual life or a consumer that's just kind of taking in the blessings but not serving as a result? You know what I want you to do? I want you to take a moment and think about what we've talked about. And I want you to take your notes out if you're taking notes and just write something down. Just write down maybe what a response might be to this message in your life. Are you willing to cross social borders and step into the village of people that are different from you? What does that look like? Who are you excluding in your life right now? Will you seek to enlarge your oikos with greater diversity? How are you going to do that? How will you break the chains of social limitation on the marginalized? You don't have to get involved with what we're doing here at Central, but if you're going to love like Christ, that's your responsibility. That's on you now. How are you going to go about loving people in our community, in our society, by helping them to get free from some of the limitations that hold them back? Where are you going to do that? What is that going to look like in your life? Are you going to love like Jesus loved? And are you going to be a consumer or a worshiper? Why don't you take a moment, think about that, and I want to close with prayer. God, this morning, as we measure our lives compared to the love of Christ, we know we fall short. I'm asking you, Lord, that your love would be poured into our hearts today and that we would be able to cross the borders of human differences, that we'd have the courage to step into villages of diversity, that, Lord, you'd empower us and guide us to free the marginalized from social limitations. Lord, that you'd give us thankful hearts, that we wouldn't walk through life simply consuming your blessings, but all along the way we'd stop and bow and worship you for your goodness. As we leave today, let's try to focus on similarities and not just differences. If you have a prayer request on your communication card, as you exit today, you can just drop that in the bucket and we will pray for that this week. And today is the weekend when we have refreshments in our main lobby, Grand Central. So instead of just rushing out to your car, hang out a little bit in Grand Central, get something to eat and talk to a few people. I just want to share a blessing over you and dismiss you. So may we love like Jesus loves by crossing the border of human differences. May we walk boldly toward diversity and not away from it. Through God's love, may we free the marginalized from social limitations. And may we worship God for his goodness and not simply consume his blessings. Amen. Have a great day today.